Good morning, Wilton Baptist Church. Welcome to Snow Church here on 3/24/24. It's good to see you on this Palm Sunday, and it's not exactly what we were hoping for Palm Sunday. Thank you to the three guys who went out and was working really hard trying to get the snow cleared at the church parking lot. Something's broke on our church truck, and so it couldn't be finished really yesterday. And so I hope you're doing well and are able to get out and work carefully on getting your snow cleared for today. Later on today, we do have our Wanted Grand Prix. That'll be at 5 o'clock. It gives plenty of time to clean up the property. And so we hope to have some guys show up around 1 to really clear the snow out and help out. So if you have a plow truck, we certainly could use your help at that time. All right, we're in Mark chapter 14, and this is a series of two messages. We'll call it Believing Jesus. And today we'll look at the Passover lamb from Mark chapter 14. And maybe you're a guest watching. We're so glad that you've joined us here today. And I hope you liked that little video at the beginning of this as well. And this is traditionally known as Palm Sunday. And next Sunday is Easter. And let's pray and look forward to a great Sunday together in person, worshiping the resurrected Jesus on Easter Sunday. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll deliver this message to you. Father, we thank you for this time to gather here, even in our homes as we're watching and listening. We pray that this message would encourage our hearts, draw us closer to you, and we pray for the many that may be watching that do not yet know Christ as their Savior, that today they would believe in Jesus and let him be their Passover lamb, the one who paid the entire price for their sin. And so, Lord, give us some good insights and teach us more of you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14 is our passage. Passover is celebrated for about 8 days, and it would be from 14 to 21 Nisan. You can see this little graphic here of the different months on the Hebrew calendar versus our calendar. And the Lord told the Israelites that for 7 days they would eat unleavened bread. So they would have the Passover lamb, they would eat the lamb, and then for the next 7 days, unleavened bread, which means it has no yeast in it, no fermentation, and that bread's not rising. It's kind of flat, a flat cracker-like bread. And every year, they would gather to celebrate God delivering them. This goes back all the way back to Egypt and the days of Moses. And they would celebrate, God delivered us from bondage. God delivered us from slavery from Egypt. And so they would celebrate this every year. In Exodus 12, we're told, this month is the start of the Hebrew calendar. So that's really interesting, by the way. And it's about this time of year for us. And this is a very early Easter this year on our calendar. So within a month or so of when our Easter is when they would be celebrating Passover. So let's read Mark 14, and we'll see this incredible story and this woman that Jesus says will be mentioned for years to come. So Mark 14, verse 1, following in your Bible, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, Bethany is around the mountain from the Mount of Olives. It's across the little valley from Jerusalem. And it's not too far outside of Jerusalem. And Bethany, this is where Jesus is at. In the house of Simon the leper. And he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. This is possibly Mary Magdalene. And verse 4 says, there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? This is initiated by Judas Iscariot. And for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. What she hath done what she could, he says. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. in verse 8 there, the phrase hath done has to do with make or to do or to accomplish. And she did all that she could. The word she could is one word, and it has to do with ability or to have. She did all that she could with all the ability she had. She did everything that she could, is what Jesus is saying. And she came to anoint me before I was even dead, before my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. When the word here, he went, Judas went, and that has some kind of a indignation, intonation to it. It's like, I'm out of here. This is the last straw. And he was just admonished and told, don't worry about the money. This, what this woman has done is good. So it was like the last rebuke. And he's like, I'm done. I'm out of here. And he goes and betrays Jesus. The next paragraph and the next scene is the Passover Supper. And Jesus and company is going to celebrate the Passover in the upper room. But here we have this woman being spoken of for generations to come. Jesus was anointed 3 times on earth at the start of his ministry. And he's anointed in Luke 7. It's a city called Nain. And he's at a Pharisee's house. And the woman comes up from behind him and anoints him. And she, with great tears, is wiping his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees there criticize her and criticize Jesus. The second time he is anointed is Mary. Thank Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And they're in Lazarus's home. They're in their shared home. And this is 6 days before Passover. You can read it in John chapter 12. And so Mary, the sister of Martha, anoints Jesus there. But this is different. There's 3 times. Some people say these are all together, or at least the one Mary here and the one here in Mark 14 are the same one. I don't think it is, because this takes place 2 days before. And so John 12 also records, or I'm sorry, this passage here says it's 2 days before. So John says it's 6 days before. It's a different event. It's a different time. So this is the third anointing. And it's possible, if you look at another passage, it's possible this is Mary Magdalene, based on the description of the woman. It's very possible that she's inspired maybe by the other Mary. Oh, I'm going to anoint him as well. Now, the presence of this unnamed woman to be in this group of men is somewhat unusual for the first century culture. Jewish women did not ordinarily attend banquets with men, except in the capacity of the ones who were waiting the tables and serving the food. And then they would go and they would retreat, basically. They'd go to find some other room to be in. And this is an amazing thing about Christ, is he brought equality. A lot of people don't see this in Scripture. He brought equality. He brings these women right into where everybody is and shows them of equal value. It's just an amazing thing about Christ. He was changing the culture even back then. So she takes this alabaster jar. It's a flask with a long neck bottle, a bottle with a long neck on it, and no handles, perhaps no handles on it. And the long neck was so that you could slowly and carefully pour out the contents. And she breaks the bottle, indicating she wanted to use the entire bottle in this anointing, this anointing that she was doing of Christ. So Mary Magdalene, question mark, maybe. She recognizes, whoever this woman is, recognizes Jesus for who he is. She knows she has a limited time frame, that he is about to be killed and be buried. She recognizes the time constraint. She's heard the messages that Jesus has been preaching and telling, that I'm going to die soon. And she believes it. She recognizes Jesus as the Passover lamb. She recognizes him as the anointed one, the Messiah, that they have all been waiting for and looking for. And just like the Old Testament priest would anoint the bodies of those who died before burial. Before burial, but before he even died, she was anointing his body for the burial, like we read, Jesus declares. So it would be Tuesday evening in Bethany. The place is the home of Simon the leper, one who is probably healed by Jesus. So it's like a misnomer, right? He was the leper, no longer a leper. The occasion is a dinner to honor Jesus. Present were Lazarus and the 12 disciples, as well as Mary and Martha, and this other woman who comes to participate as well. During the meal, Mary, in characteristic fashion, comes with an alabaster cruse of ointments, or nard, spikenard is the name, and it's probably her prized possession, maybe something that she saved up for a long, long time. And this is a great expression of love and utter devotion. Judas, criticizing, critical, he gets others to chime in with him, fail to understand this deed of love, this action of affection. And Judas asks, why wasn't it sold? Can't we give this money to the poor? He wasn't interested in that. He wanted to line his pockets with more money. I was recently up at the Open Door, and it's a mission that our church supports, and we're hoping to help them with a chapel in the coming days, and we can bring people up and conduct a chapel, sing some songs, and bring a Bible message to those who are there. Well, we're always going to have the poor with us. Folks, there's nothing that we could ever do that would change our human condition and the fact that there will be poverty. And Jesus even said that. I mean, you're always going to have the poor with me, but you're not always going to have me with you. And so Christ comes and sets up his kingdom and eradicates sin. There's always going to be sin and suffering and people in poverty. It's always going to be there, okay? No matter what governments and people who strategize things will do, it's always going to be there. And so Jesus rebukes them. You're always going to have them, but you will not always have me here. And so this is kind of like the last straw for Judas. And he went and he's like, I'm out of here and I will betray him. But Mary understands the gravity of this moment. And she recognizes Jesus for who he is. I want to challenge everyone to recognize Jesus for who he is. Recognize him as the perfect Lamb of God, come to this earth to sacrifice himself, to be sacrificed for us. The word Passover, Pesach, is the name. Passover, to Passover. And you've heard perhaps Jewish friends talk about the Passover Seder. And this is meal, means meal. A Seder commemorates the Israelites' deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And here's a little picture of what it looks like in modern days. You can see this. And this is the meal that they would eat on their Seder for Passover. When first confronted by Moses, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. God sends 9 plagues. And finally, on the 10th one, he says, I want you to put blood on the doorpost and mantle. And when I come, the death angel comes, I will pass over you if I see the blood. And so they're celebrating the deliverance that was caused by the shedding of blood, that God would pass over them in that moment. And when, as Christians, we also are celebrating at Easter that God passes over us. And it's all because of the shedding of blood that Jesus, he willingly gave his life. And so when God sees our sins, he sees we're covered by the blood. We're cleansed by the blood. We are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice was made on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. That's for me and you, for us. Now, all this teaching and all the miracles and all the narrative of the life of Christ take place in Mark chapters 1 through 13, according to the Gospel of Mark, or the Gospel according to Mark. And he gives us the life and times of Jesus. And in chapter 14, we start to see a shift, and Christ is already headed to the cross, by the time of chapter 12, in fact. And so he's starting to head out to the cross. And now there was that social divide I mentioned just a moment ago. Male and females didn't really mingle together in the ancient time. And it was kind of unusual for this woman to be there and to be participating in what was taking place. If people think that society is bad today when it comes to gender equality or men and women's issues, they would be out of their minds back in the first century, because it was really a different era and culture back then. But Jesus is leveling the playing field and is including women in his small group there and in what was happening. Jesus is revolutionary, and he valued women and put them on the same pedestal as men. But let's focus on Mary for a moment. She recognized Jesus and knew him as the anointed one. The very word Messiah means Christ, or Christ means Messiah, and it means anointed one. That's what both names mean, the anointed one. And we need to recognize Jesus as a Passover lamb. There's three ways she did this. Number one, she was generous. She was generous in her actions. She didn't hold back or go cheap. She broke the jar, offering the entire contents to the Lord. Those alabaster jars back then were made of a translucent calcite stone. I guess it's a carvable type stone, and stood 5 to 9 inches tall. So think about your most expensive perfume that you may have there at your home, and the largest jar of it that you have as well. That narrow neck on it restricts the oil or perfume coming out, and so she broke the jar, releasing all the contents. And the value of it is pegged at 300 denarii, which represents 1 year's wages in that ancient time. An entire 1 year's of wage. She gave an entire year's wages to honor Jesus. Now, some of us have a hard time giving 10% or 15% back to God. She gave an entire year's, 100% of her earnings to the Lord in this act of devotion. She did not hold back. And she wanted to show this devotion and love to the Lord. And her act of worship soared above the comprehension of all the other disciples. It wasn't Mark. It was not John. It was not Matthew. It was none of these other disciples. Peter didn't do this. None of these other disciples were recognizing Jesus and were willing to give their entire year's wages to make this special gesture towards Christ. I mean, with all the people who were already ganging up against Jesus, I'm sure that this was an encouragement to his soul as he was getting ready to go to the cross. That this woman anointed him for the burial, knowing who he was. And we're still talking about her. 2,000 years later, this no-name woman, maybe Mary, but Jesus said we'll be talking about her, and we are. Because of her selfless, sacrificial encouragement and recognition of Jesus. When people are generous today, sometimes they'll have a hallway or a ball court or an entire building named after them. And this is the same idea. She is recognizing Christ, and we're still talking about her later. Her story is an eternal memorial of her faith in God and her devotion to Jesus. But think about 300 denarii for just a moment. So I rounded up, but this would be $105, and I rounded up. $105 was her entire year's wages in today's money. And how could she give an entire year's wages if she only made 29 cents a day? Think about that. I mean, this is mind-boggling to us today. She would have had earned 29 cents a day. She was able to save up 105. This is probably the culmination of several years of savings. But how could she do this? She was fiscally responsible. She was sensible. She was a good steward. May God help us to be financially responsible and sensible and to be good stewards, because we have so much more, and sometimes we give to the Lord so much less. And God can change that in your heart if you ask him to help me be disciplined and help me to be responsible with the money that you've given to me. He can help you. And then you could be more generous with what God has given to you. She was generous. This is her action. Number two, she was worshipful. This is her attitude. She anoints Jesus on the head in verse 3. Now, the other two anointed him on the head, it appears, but then also washed his feet with their hair. Here she's focusing primarily on his head. Now, this act of devotion would have encouraged his soul with all these enemies ganging up on him. From start to finish, Jesus is to be worshipped. In Matthew 2:11, when those wise men came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him and opened their treasures and gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In Matthew 8:2, there came a leper. A leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Jesus, from start to finish, is worshipped. The Canaanite woman is coming to Christ, and she's begging for the life of her daughter. Her daughter needs a miracle because she's demon-possessed. And this woman falls down and worships Jesus. And she says, when she worships him, "Lord, help me." As she's bowed down, prostrate on her hands and feet, bowed all the way down with her face to the ground. Following the resurrection, the disciples worshiped Jesus in Matthew 28:17. They worshiped him, but some doubted. They still were amazed, some of them, but they worshiped him. What is worship? It is to express an attitude or gesture, one's complete dependence or submission to a high authority figure. It means to fall down and worship, or to do obeisance to prostrate oneself before, to do reverence, to show great respect. That's what the word worship means. Jesus is to be worshiped today as well. Like the woman at the well, Jesus talked to her and said, the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's how we want to worship the Lord as a church, as we gather for Sunday, and as individuals in your home. Worship the God with your spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual thing based on truth. It's a true thing that's empowered with the Spirit of God. Now, when we gather on Sunday mornings for worship, we're not involved or interested in performance. We don't have soloists or vocalists or quartets trying to perform for us. We have a congregationally driven worship, and it's all of us singing to the Lord. And when someone's praying, leading us in a prayer, it's all of us. We should be praying in our hearts and minds to the Lord in that moment. And so we don't have a performance-based church service, and the reason is we want to all be participating in the worship service. And the people on the platform, they're not actually performing, but they're prompting us, the congregation, they're prompting us to worship. They're not performing for us. We're singing all together. And I like that. I like that model. And I see that as a very biblical thing. It draws our hearts closer to the Lord. Worship is not about entertainment. Worship is not simply about being fed. Worship can be entertaining, and worship can be nourishing, spiritually nourishing. Worship can be richly nourishing, but God calls us to worship. We're not entertaining one another, but we can enjoy what we see and participate in. But it's truly our hearts are turning to the Lord and recognizing him for who he is, and acknowledging that publicly. And so whether you're driving your car to church or to work, or you're walking down the street, or you're snow clearing your snow later today, you can worship the Lord. Saying a prayer is part of your worship to the Lord. Offering or giving an offering is an act of worship. Whenever you take a check or money, or you click online and you put that money in the box, or you send it online, that's an act of worship. That's an act of worship. When you serve in that ministry, it's not just, "Well, I'm working." You're serving the Lord. That's an act of worship. When you're being kind to others, that's an act of worship. When you're helping others, that's an act of worship. We can frame and orient our minds and lives like this. Everyday life and Sunday church services are important for the Christian life. And friends, I think we can all agree, don't take for granted public worship services, because events can happen that take that away from us. Like today, we can't even, the snow out here, I mean, maybe we could have done it, but don't take it for granted. So every Sunday, when Sunday rolls around, don't take for granted public worship, like, "I'll go again another day." It may not be there for you, and it may not be there for us. And so take the opportunities to truly worship the Lord in a public setting. And she was generous, action, worshipful attitude, and she was safe. This is atmosphere. In verses 4 through 9, Judas gets the others to start to condemn her and criticize her. And he says, "Let her alone. What she hath done is against beforehand, my day of burial. And we're going to be talking about her for the years to come. And he defends her to the other disciples. Now, it doesn't matter what other people are saying about you or to you. If you're truly honoring the Lord with your life, the atmosphere will become safe. Now, there's still going to be people hurling insults at you or maybe trying to give you a hard time. But wherever you're at, while you're worshiping Jesus, you're going to be safe with the Lord. And he was defending her before them. Some of them were oblivious to the fact that Christ was going to die soon. Some of them were greedy, like Judas. Others were indifferent, like some of the rest who said, yeah, Judas, you're right. We could have done something different with this money. Some of them didn't really care. They were indifferent, just going along with them. But you are safe with Christ. Hard times may come. People will mock you and give you a hard time. But Jesus can see us through, and he will see you through. Three observations as we conclude. Serving the Lord directly is for a limited time frame. And Jesus makes that clear in verse 7. There will be a day when you can't do things for the Lord. There's going to be a day when you physically can't do some things that you could do previously. And there's a limited time frame for us. There'll be a day when you don't have the money to give that you have right now. There'll be a day where you have time to give, where you don't have time to give that you have to give right now. And so don't spend your time, your money, your resources, and your activity on frivolous things. Do what you can now. To whom much is given, much is required. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. She did what she could in verse 8. And I mentioned that at the very beginning here in this verse. He says, she hath done what she could. She did everything that she could, the most that she could, with all of her ability to recognize, to demonstrate, this is who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Passover, the Anointed One. The Passover lamb. When you give, when you build, when you serve, when you assist others, when you attend, when you participate, do what you can. Hey, teenagers, whenever there's an opportunity for people in your age group, participate. Kids, whenever there's something happening and it's kid-oriented, participate. Adults, if you can find ways to help out, do it. Participate. Don't sit on the sidelines. Participate. She did what she could. And here was an awesome opportunity to recognize Christ. God does not and will never ask you to do more than you're able. She did all of her ability. He'll never ask you to do more than your ability. But he does want our best effort. God wants all of us. And that's where it really starts. That perspective makes it easier to, I surrender all. I'll give all my life to the Lord. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And finally, she had planned ahead. It must have been years. I mean, she watched the life of Christ for 3 years. Maybe it was an entire 3 years of saving. I mean, when you're only living on 29 cents a day, it represents 1 year's wages, but it probably took a lot longer to get that money. But she gave it all. She planned ahead. She had purpose. God has a purpose for every life. There is a reason that you're on this earth. And sometimes we have a hard time seeing it or feeling it or sensing it. But this woman found her purpose, and here it is. We're still talking about it. To recognize Jesus for who he is. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you believe in a resurrected Jesus? As the events unfold, Jesus goes to the Passover. They celebrate that. He goes out to the Mount of Olives. There he's betrayed. After praying for a long time, he's betrayed. He's taken before the different fake courts that go on, these mock trials, and ultimately, he is crucified on the cross, but 3 days later, he rises again. We're going to talk about that more next Sunday. Lord willing, let's pray for a great Easter Resurrection Sunday. You see, that's the whole purpose of Christ's coming. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. In just a moment, you'll see some response questions. They'll be on the screen. I hope you'll prayerfully just pause the video and talk through those questions and ask yourself those questions. Dr. Harry Remer was traveling in Egypt, and he was negotiating with the Secretary of State, a refined and cultured gentleman. He engaged him in conversation concerning religion, and he said, we believe that God has given to man three revelations of himself, said Dr. Rimmer. We too believe that, said the man who was a Muslim. This Muslim man said, I agree with that. We believe that God has revealed himself in the works of creation. We too believe that. We believe that God has revealed himself in a book, the Bible. Yes, we believe God has revealed himself in a book, but we don't believe it's the Bible. We believe it to be the Quran. We believe that God revealed himself in a man, the man Jesus Christ. We believe that God revealed himself in a man, the man Muhammad, said the Muslim. We believe that Jesus died for his followers. And the man who was Muslim said, we believe that Muhammad died for his followers. To which Dr. Rimmer replied, we believe that Jesus substantiated his claims by rising again on the third day. To which the Muslim man said, we have no information about Muhammad after he died. You see, Jesus Christ being alive makes the Bible true and his message that he preached true. And I hope that you know and serve the resurrected Son of God. Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He's the Passover lamb who took your sins and mine. Would you believe him and trust him? Please take some time to answer these following questions. And thank you for being here and participating and sharing this time together. Please share this with others on social media. And let's pray for a great Sunday this coming Sunday. Lord, we pray for a wonderful Sunday of worship as we gather to celebrate the resurrected Jesus on Sunday. Let us take this message with us that we had today throughout the week with us. Take it with us and share this truth about you being the anointed one. Bless each one now as we go about our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.